Isaiah's commission. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it, he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for." Let that one sink in. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here I am, send me." Let's pray. Gracious God, it is always good to be in your house, filled with your praises around your people on your day. We thank you that you have brought us here today, that you have led us here, and that we have a desire to worship you today. Thank you for your word that you've given us. We ask that you would speak to our hearts as only you can today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I want to begin with the use of imagination, if that's okay with you. I want you to think of a person, think of that person in your life that is almost perfect, not perfect, but almost perfect, a person that seems to do everything right, not I don't mean by with skill, but what I mean is everything morally right. You know they're going to do the right thing, a person of integrity. Think of that kind of person that you have in your life, or maybe a person you've always looked up to, the type of person that causes people to stand up morally when they enter a room. There's all kinds of people that change a room when they move in. They can come into a room and they can make people a little bit more goofier, or they can come in and make people, bring people down a little bit, but there's that kind of person that makes you, all right, I better be careful what I say, be careful what I do. Because that person is a very moral, upright person. So I want you to think of that person today, that person that seems to have it all together. Now this was what we could say was the 8th century Isaiah. And what I mean by 8th century is the 8th century B.C. Isaiah was considered the most righteous man by his contemporaries, by the people of his time, and one who had it all together. But a funny thing happened on the way to worship, or you could say on the way to work, as he was a scribe. The man who had it all together suddenly was undone, ruined, disintegrated, not integrating, having all the pieces together, forming a unified whole or something of integrity. No, disintegrated, undone. It was sort of like Mr. Potato Head. Mr. Potato, has anybody ever had one? Just put your hand up if you ever had one. I want to make sure. Yeah, Mr. Potato, he changed the world, I think. So imagine the Mr. Potato Head. You put that perfect Mr. Potato Head together. You had the perfect person with the right ears right in place, the hat. Mine had glasses. I like the glasses. Mustache right there, everything perfect. And then it's in the hands of a 2-year-old. Undone. That's kind of what happened to Isaiah when he went to the presence of the Lord. There's only one thing inside and outside of heaven that could do such a thing, and that is the pure holiness of God. Same kind of holiness that caused Moses to go not from rags to riches, but from riches to rags. He was a prince of Egypt, and he chose to suffer with God's people, the Hebrews. Same kind of holiness that caused the apostle Paul, who was Saul, to go from seeking to kill Christians to seeking to make more Christians. The holiness that just brings your life to a screeching halt. It can't be explained and it just can't be ignored. And just a glimpse of that holiness in Isaiah was changed. And we read in our text, it doesn't even really even say that God's face appeared. Just enough to see that he was seated on a throne, and it was mostly his robe that he saw. And just that was enough for Isaiah to be changed and to be undone. Have you ever had a moment like that, where God's holiness, God's holy presence really just rocks your world? For me, I've shared my story where I was involved in a life of a lot of marijuana use, and I would look down on people thinking that I had it all together and thinking that they were missing out on something. Boy, was I wrong. At least when I err greatly. But at that moment in my life, and when I surrendered my life to the Lord, soon God stepped in, and I saw the Holy Spirit in a way that I never thought was possible. And I was just, all my thoughts were consumed by his presence, and I was just totally changed and in awe of his holy presence, and his word came alive to me. And just being exposed to his holiness and his Holy Spirit at work, I was changed. My life was changed forever. Amen. And the worship songs that I was singing in church, all of a sudden, because I was already in church, but this is a whole new thing. Once you know once you have the Spirit at work in you and you're singing the songs, all of a sudden the songs had meaning to them. And then my life had meaning as well. I suddenly knew what it meant to understand what the purpose in life was, which was to glorify God and to know him and make him known. God's Spirit of holiness entered my life, and I was consumed with an indescribable holy fire. Sin had quickly lost its power, and temptation didn't even seem like it was there. Sin had become boring, I would say, at that moment, just after an encounter with God's genuine holiness. Now, God's holiness is powerful, but indescribable. God has a lot of amazing attributes, as we read in his word, whether he is just or compassionate, merciful, loving. As the Apostle John said, he said, God is love. But there's only one attribute that is emphasized three times in a row, and that is holy, holy, holy. He's not just holy, but he is holy, holy, holy. We see in our text today also, and also in Revelation chapter 4, the same kind of picture. Isaiah saw it, and he saw the creatures around. And by the way, these are pure, holy creatures. And they're saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. And then also with John, he had the same sort of encounter where all day long, holy, holy, holy. I hope you don't have a problem with repetition in worship songs, because that's what it's going to be like in heaven. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. So what do you think about when you think about the holiness of God? You think of an inapproachable light that just bursts forth of his presence? Do you think of a purity that convicts all in its presence, yet brings comfort and clarity and peace at the same time? Do you think of Indiana Jones? I don't know why, but that's why I think what I think of. Not his character. He wasn't right, the most moral, holy character. But the things he searched for, the Holy Grail, the Ark of the Covenant. I don't know why, but that comes to my mind. How can one describe the holiness of God? I mean, we are imperfect creatures. How does the imperfect even begin to describe the perfect and the holy? There really isn't anything in our vocabulary that really fully can describe it. But there are analogies. We've come up with analogies to help us understand what it means to be holy, how God is holy. Analogies like purifying fire. Now, if you find a dictionary, you might see this: holy as being separate from sin, consecrated to God, moral perfection, perfect purity, God's otherness, and mysterious. Now, we may not be able to completely define it or understand it, but there's one thing that we can do with it. We can use it. We can take the elements and put them in order to reap the results in order to glorify God. Much like this thing right here. Does anybody know what this is? Smartphone. And I'll give you, I'll buy you lunch if you can figure out what kind of smartphone this is. Samsung, what kind of Samsung is it? You want to take a guess? No, good guess. J3. Have you heard, anybody heard of that one? I didn't think so. It's not very expensive, but it's Samsung J3. I don't know how this thing works. I don't know how it makes text or sends text. I don't know how I can search the web on it. I don't know how it enables me to find Wi-Fi. I don't know how it works, but I can use it, right? And sometimes, I even heard now, you can use these things to make a phone call. Do you know that? You can actually use these to make a phone call. I don't know how it does what it does, but I can use it, right? And we can use the holiness of God. We may not understand it completely, but we can reap the benefits. Let's see, there's four elements of God's holiness that we can see and actually and use towards our end of glorifying God. First is the awesomeness of God. This produces worship and adoration when you see God in his holy, I guess you would say awesome holiness, producing worship. Next is the majesty or royal splendor of God. Now, what does this do for us? This assures us that God can do what he promised, that he can fulfill what he said he would do, that because he is the King of Kings and his holy, he's holy like no other, and he reigns with perfect purity, and he can pull anything off. Whatever he promised, he'll pull it off. Now, it might not come on our timing, but it'll come eventually. Number three, moral excellence of God, which assures us that the final note of life is goodness, and to God that sin is abhorrent. Has anybody got jealous of people that oppose God and it seems like everything's going just fine in their life? They get all the likes, they get all the, they get the nice clothes, get the cars that everybody wants, and they get the friends, and it seems like life is almost, you know, going great. We have a tendency to envy the lost, but we got to remind ourselves at the end of the day, like Steve said, there will be a judgment, and we will not be envying the lost. Hopefully we'll be trying to seek and find the lost. So God's moral excellence will help us in those times where we are tempted to envy the lost. And lastly, fourth, this one's kind of hard. Communicability of the divine nature. I didn't come up with that word. I found that one. But I'm going to explain it for you. God doesn't hoard. God doesn't hoard it. He doesn't hoard his holiness. He doesn't hoard who he is in his divine nature. He shares it. This guarantees us that we can realize, we can fulfill the great demands God puts on us and fulfill Jesus' command, which he said, you shall be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Or like Peter said when he quoted Moses, who quoted God, be holy because I am holy. And in Hebrews, the writer to Hebrews says, God disciplines us. Why? Does anybody know why? Because he loves us, yes. And he wants us to share in his holiness. He wants to share his holiness with us. Now, God is holy, so we take three things from this. Probably more, but I came up with three things. So we can take confidence. Looking at our text today, when was it historically that Isaiah had this vision? Was it during a time of great confidence and security for the nation of Israel, when everything was going just smoothly and no worries? No, we read that in the year that Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, he says. Now Uzziah was a king in Israel, and this is the guy that everybody looked up to. He got the nation excited because he was a man of good moral character, and there was one day where his pride became his downfall, where he did an act that was only to be done by the priests. He went inside the temple first, and then he went in there and he burnt incense. And because of that, God allowed some leprosy on his forehead, but he had a fall. And so you can imagine the nation was excited about him, and especially in his moral character as a king of Israel. They was hard to come by, good moral kings in Israel. But they were disappointed because of his moral fall, and then eventually, and then his death. So you can imagine this time when Isaiah is writing, he says it's the year that King Uzziah died. So this is a hard time for Israel, and they're needing a confidence boost. And so where do we find that confidence? We're going to find it here in Isaiah's, in the text. So as he entered the temple, Isaiah entered with, as you can imagine, some uncertainty because of Uzziah dying. So there's probably kind of a low for the nation. And so what happens is when God, when he encounters God, which is most likely this was in the temple of Jerusalem. You know why? Well, verse 4 and 6 says fairly clearly that the doorposts shook, and then also that the temple was being filled with smoke. That's pretty clear right there. And that there was a presence of the altar. So Isaiah enters the temple, and the presence of God gives him great confidence. So where do we find that confidence? It seemed like he said, I'm a man of unclean lips. That doesn't sound very confident. But afterwards, God says, yes, I understand. You're a man of unclean lips. You live in a nation, among a nation of unclean lips. So who's going to go? Who's going to go help fix the problem? And Isaiah says, me. He says, send me, Lord. Now, that's got to take some confidence, because usually being a prophet was not something that people wanted to do. Being a prophet was not an easy life, to have the burden of the Lord on you and to preach to people that weren't listening. And God even said that. He says, they're not going to listen, but you keep preaching. You keep preaching until this land is utterly forsaken and only a stump remains. And he still does it, even though God says that. So we can say he left with confidence because, like I said, nobody really wanted to be a prophet, but he volunteered for the job. Oh, I'll do it. I don't see anybody else in here. I'll do it. So the holiness of God being in his holy presence gives us confidence. So we can take confidence because of his holiness. Next, God is holy, so take comfort. Not only can we receive confidence from God's holiness, we can receive comfort from it. As Christians, with the wonderful gift of the Holy Spirit, as we get serious in our faith and following God, and he starts to sanctify us, starts to make us feel a little uncomfortable, starts to convict us. A lot of times we think that is a burden or something that needs to be lifted off of us. But no, it's a gift. The conviction of the Holy Spirit is a gift that leads us to be more like God and to know him at a closer level and to really know what life's all about. So that's why he does discipline us, so we can share in his holiness. And a lot of times we allow the devil to baptize us with accusation and discourage us and turn that conviction into just guilt. But no, God, as we see in the text today, he's one that will bring comfort. His holy conviction and his holiness can bring comfort to us. Where is that? Well, we see it, and it comes through a seraph. This creature, some believe it's the angel, some believe it's not. They're not sure. It just says seraph. Well, it had wings. Anyhow, it flew to Isaiah, and it gave him this burning coal from the altar. And it said, oh, you're a man of unclean lips? Just put this on your lips. You know, it'll cleanse, purify your lips. So God offered a way for him to be cleansed in God's holy presence and to be comforted in it. And much like we see in Christ, he atoned for our sins in him. When God convicts us of sin, we don't have to go running and just allow the devil, like I said, to baptize us in guilt, but to move forward and to enjoy the presence of God and find the comfort that he can bring. He's a God of grace and forgiveness. And there's, by the way, there's nobody perfect in here. None of us are perfect. We cannot. We'll never attain to that perfection until we get to heaven. So as he does convict us, he convicts every person, which leads to comfort. And he does it because he loves us. He wants us to share in his holiness. And he loves us so much, he sent his son that we could share a relationship with him forever and share in his holiness. And we should take great comfort, even though at times when we felt strongly convicted, know that God is doing it not to beat us down, but to lift us up and to show us who he is and his grace and his mercy. And lastly, I guess these are the most famous words of a preacher. Lastly, or in conclusion, sometimes when I would hear that a lot of times, I start thinking of lunch. And I'm thinking, well, you know, what am I going to order in conclusion? I probably got you guys all distracted now that I said that, but lastly, God is holy, so take completeness. So we said that we can take confidence, we can take comfort, and we can take completeness. Our God knows that we are his saints, and that we are holy, not because of who we are, but because of whose we are. The word saint means holy one. Now, we could go allow ourselves to think this label holy comes from our righteousness. If this were so, then God would not have to instruct us and say, be holy, would he? For I am holy. We are holy ones, saints, because we belong to the Holy One, and we are set apart for special service, for his service. In Jesus' high priestly prayer, this is in John chapter 17, he says, that's where we see this truth. As Jesus was praying to his disciples, for his disciples, he asked the Father to sanctify them, to make them holy by the truth, God's word. He then said, for them I sanctify myself. Did Jesus need to be made holy? Did he need to be made pure? No, if we see that Jesus was referring to being set apart. I sanctify myself to be set apart, to be the atonement for the sins of the world. I set myself apart. So he calls us to set ourselves. We are set apart for special service. I don't know if anybody's been in special services or special forces, but if you're a Christian, you're in a special force. You're in a special service. You're set apart for the work of the Lord. You're holy because God has set you apart. Now, we should live up to that calling. God kind of paints us into a picture to live up to. And as we do that, it might be hard, but it is definitely rewarding as we get closer to him as we do so and draw others to salvation. So we are set apart, and we're set apart in the world that is definitely, we're surrounded by sin. And as Peter says, be holy. Why would he have to say that? Why would Peter have to say, if we're already holy ones, why would he have to say, be holy? Because I am holy. Because we'll forget, being surrounded by the world, we get influenced. I mean, we spend most of our time in the world, don't we? Whether we're working or at school, we're surrounded by worldly people. And from what I understand, it's easier for someone to drag you down than for you to pull them up. We always do a little, we've done a few times in youth group where you have someone standing on a chair, right? And it's a lot harder for that person in the chair to pull the one person up onto the chair than it is for the person to pull them off it, that is below them. So a lot of times, it's easy for other people to pull us down and for the world to get us to live down to their level. So Peter says, be holy because God is holy. God says, be holy because I am holy. Because we often forget that, we need to be reminded that we are set apart. We're special and we are to live according to to God's word and to, as he calls us to look like Jesus. He wants us to share in his holiness, to have so we can have an impact and be an alternative to a hopeless world. So he says, be holy because I am holy. Be whole as I am whole. Share in my holiness. God is whole. He's not lacking anything. He's perfect. He is whole. And as we share in his holiness, we are made more in his image and made more into that perfection. We are made whole. W-H-O-L-E. It is from God's holiness that we are made whole. He says, be complete, not lacking anything. I'm not of this world. My thoughts are higher and purer than your thoughts. I am holy, so take completeness and be whole. Let's pray together. Good God, we thank you for your holiness that we don't have to be afraid of, but we can be changed by. God, help us to be seekers of your face, to seek out your holiness and let it change us. Let it bring us comfort, confidence, clarity, and to make us whole and make us complete, to look more like Christ. And we thank you for your word that you speak to our hearts, and we pray that it would be used this week as we go out from here. In Jesus' name, amen.